Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Live from Florissant, Missouri, this is The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy Noble, and so glad to meet with you again. It's few and far between, and I wish I could do this program every day, but just a little bit about myself, working two jobs and very few days off, and one of the days off that I have, that's when I dedicate it to this every Thursday. And we have just a tremendous program today, so very glad that you're joining in. We're going to be speaking later on in the broadcast, about a half an hour from now, with a very, very special, courageous Christian lady. Her name is Nagma Abedini. She is going to be updating us about her husband, Saeed, who is suffering for his Christian faith in Evin prison. And I know you're going to want to hear this interview. I don't know if you follow this story. It's been in the news quite a bit for the last 6 to 8 months. We're going to talk about a lot of things that are going on in Saeed's captivity. We're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. For a Christian in Iran, to follow Jesus is vastly far different than where you and me live. So we're going to get into all of that. But so glad that you joined me today. 72 degrees where I live here in St. Louis. Now think about that, 72 degrees in the middle of August. It's like, do I get out my fall or winter clothes soon? The summer is nearly over. Labor Day is coming upon us here in the USA. And I'm thinking, last year at this time, we could barely walk outside. The heat was so oppressive, and it's completely different. Now, I know all of the green liberals are shouting global warming. We're going to hear all about that probably, but I don't buy into any of that junk science, and I hope you don't either. And sorry if I offended any of my liberal listeners. It's just not good science. And so we won't get into that. We got a more important topic here today. I want to tell you just a little bit about what the cross in the desert means. I don't know what images you might have when you think of that, but I have an image of this thirsty individual, male or female, crawling on their knees and just panting for breath and for something to quench their thirst and hunger. You're in the middle of the desert. Well, I came up with the name the cross in the desert to say in the most intense situations, there is the cross, a symbol of hope and freedom. And I thought about my friends in Iran. I thought, what is the number one thing they need? Well, it's freedom, and it's also hope. So the cross in the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he can do to transform your life from inside out. And that's what the cross in the desert is. He claims to do that. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will no longer hunger and no longer thirst, speaking in a spiritual sense. And that's true. I've found that so true in my life. Being a Christian now for 30 years, it is absolutely true. So that's why I call it the cross in the desert. It, in that desert image, I'm thinking of the Middle East, and I'm thinking of the oppression that's going on there, especially right now. Well, if you know, we talk about Iran here, but I want to shift focus just for a few seconds because Egypt is in the core of controversy and chaos right now. And I don't know how much time you have in your busy schedule, how you're able to follow the news, but what's going on there is the result of revenge by the Muslim Brotherhood for the removal of Morsi back in July. That's all the chaos and the confusion. The army came in and said enough. They removed him. And now the Muslim Brotherhood is targeting Christians. Just last week, and this is a story that just broke a couple of days ago, but it actually happened last week, a young 10-year-old Christian girl, Coptic Christian, was walking home from a Bible study, of all things. It's a church in Cairo, and she was shot and killed where her uncle serves as a pastor. It's unbelievable. How it is that the police didn't protect this young girl? She was shot in the chest, and all because of the Muslim Brotherhood angry for the removal of Morsi. This young girl, Jesse Bolos, is just one of the many Christians that are being targeted in Egypt. Churches burned down, people killed. I've actually seen video of the Muslim Brotherhood throwing off people off the top of a roof. Jesse's father had a short interview with the BBC, and I quote him saying, "Jesse was everything to us. Her killers didn't know that Jesse was my life, my future. They killed our future. I lived for her." Wow, you can't imagine the pain and the suffering a father has to go through to lose a child. And what was her crime? She walked home with a Bible in her hand and was shot. The tension and the chaos there shows me, it shows everyone one thing very, very clear. Islam does not work. Look at the suffering. Look at the violence. Look at the uprising that's going on there. You have the police. You have the military. You have the Muslim Brotherhood. You have this complete chaotic situation. And in the midst of it, 10-year-old Jesse Bolos, all she wanted to do was to learn about Jesus, her freedom to worship, her freedom to read. And a bullet found her one day. But here's the amazing truth about Christianity. The Bible talks very clearly that we belong to Jesus. Our hearts and minds are knitted with him in love. And I have good news for the family. In all of this sorrow, Jesse is face-to-face with Jesus, worshiping him in heaven, away from all of this pain, all of this suffering, face-to-face. It reminds me of the song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine, talking about what would you say and do, how would you react if you were to meet Jesus face-to-face. Well, in Jesse's case, she has a front-row seat for eternity. And what a wonderful truth and a promise. You know, it's so sad because I think of my Muslim friends, and they just finished a month-long obedience to the Quranic teaching of Ramadan, the fasting, the praying, the reading of the Quran. They don't have a hope like Jesse, because in the Quran, you're told that Allah, if he chooses to, can cast you away. And that in the Quran, you don't have a certainty when you die that you're going to paradise. It's based on your good works versus your bad. You'll give an account like Allah, the businessman, if you will, does an accounting, an audit of all your good works, and they have to outweigh your bad. How is that good news? In the Bible, the contrast is very clear. My good works don't earn or merit me eternity. What merits me eternity is what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. When he bled and died and rose again, he canceled the sin debt forever. My good works are a testament of my love for God. And yes, Christians will appear before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ and give an account of the works they did, but not in order to be saved. And those are works that demonstrate we are saved. And we do good works because we know Jesus, not in order to obtain salvation. Very clear. I want to mention that when I'm thinking of this story and I'm thinking of my Muslim friends, is we have to be very clear. The differences between Christianity and Islam are like night and day. And we have to be very, very clear of those facts. Well, I brought up this story about Jesse just to illustrate to you something we're going to talk about today later on with Negma. And I've been thinking many, many ways to talk to you about this, and I can't think of any other way but to emphasize the cost of following Jesus. What do you mean the cost? Well, there is a cost, Jesse found out, the hardest of all ways, to be identified with Christ, to be targeted, to be singled out. And in the many ways that I've explained that to you, my friend Saeed Abedini knows all too well the cost of following Jesus, to be identified with Christ. Now, if he was a faithful Muslim, then he would not be in that prison, probably. Oh, there are Muslims that are there in Evan prison because they have done or said things that the government doesn't like, mainly just being able to speak out freely. They can't do that. But Christians in particular, and I go back to what the former president Ahmadinejad said, I will put an end to Christianity in Iran. What is it about Christianity that they hate? Well, one thing is for sure. Muslims don't understand the unconditional love of God. And they don't understand that God himself came down in human form. That to them is blasphemous. And because they don't understand and don't accept, and they ridicule and persecute and then eventually kill you. And they do that thinking that they're doing Allah a service to do that. Interesting. That's what Jesus also said in the Bible, that those that oppose him, one day they will arrest you and you'll stand before kings and governors and they will put you to death thinking they are doing God a service. And that's what Muslims believe when they put to death the many Christians. So we're going to talk later with Negma. I know you want to stay around for that. We're going to be here and we're going to really find out what's going on with Saeed and find out the particulars of his captivity and know what you and me can do to make a change in his life. There's something you and I can do. We're going to all talk about that later. Now, I just want to also shift gears back from Egypt into Iran, and I want to read something to you that a good friend of mine in Iran wrote. One of the beautiful things about the Cross in the Desert ministry is that it connects with Iranians. It's near and dear to my heart every day when I have the chance to talk to them because they're that special to me. And they want so much to have the freedom that you and I have. They just are working hard. And the biggest obstacle they had, of course, is money. And then getting approved with a visa is very hard for lots of them coming here to USA. But many Iranians have found a home, a place of hope and freedom here in USA. But I wanted to read something to you that my friend wrote. She said to me a couple of weeks ago, you do this blog talk. Her name, by the way, is Arzu. I hope I'm saying it right, Arzu. She says, since you do blog talk, would you please tell your listeners who Iranians really are? I said, sure. I said, but I want you to write that down for me. I want you to tell them in your own words because I can, but they need to hear you, what you have to say. And I wrote this blog, the Cross in the Desert blog, about this story that Arzu wrote, and I named it, We Are Not Your Enemy, Putting a Face on Real Iranians. And you know, that is my goal. I'm going to read you this story in just a second, but I want to just say it's my goal to connect you on this program with real Iranians. They are not your enemy. The enemy lies in the government, the regime, the dictatorship there. They are not ones that love America and they do hate us, yes. But the Iranians, the average, everyday, walk down the street, if you will, go to the Quick Trip, Iranians, I'm just trying to be facetious to paint a face on them. They are normal, everyday people, just like you and me, that live in an oppressive culture with very, very, very few freedoms, very few, if you can call them even a few. But my friend Arzu is a nurse. She's 25 years old. She lives in Isfahan. I think I'm saying that wrong. She'll correct me, too. And she wanted to send this story. Now, I wish I could call them on the phone and connect them. There is a problem with that. In Iran, Facebook is filtered. And if you can buy the right software, I think it's VPN, you can overcome the filter. It's very hard for them to get on traditional websites. It's all filtered. The goal in Iran is to create a national internet where they will not have the freedom to even do this. And that's in the making, even as I speak. So I wish, if possible, I could just call them on the phone. That would be nice, and connect them right into the program, because I would love nothing better than for them to talk to you, just like I am. But let me do the next best thing. I'm going to read to you what Arzu wrote. She says, I feel bad when I see that most Americans don't know about the real Iran. They don't even know where Iran is located. They don't even know that Iranians are the old Persians. I'm not talking for my government. I am speaking for my people. We love you, Americans. We love all of the people living on this planet. We are not your enemy. We are not terrorists. We are the people who love humanity and fight for freedom. We are not Arabs. We have our own history. We are the great children of Cyrus, who freed the slaves more than 2,500 years ago and wrote the first charter of human rights for the nations of the world. That's the Cyrus Cylinder. If you love poetry, Iran will be the best choice for you. Here is the land of two great poets, Hafez and Khayyam. If you like history, Iran will be exciting for you. You can visit places that have existed for more than 7,000 years. I'm sure that you will love Iranians. We are a people of great honesty and hospitality. That is Arzu, just speaking from the heart. And I love that she puts it in her own words, because that's what I want you to hear, is her own words. What does she say? Well, the nicest thing she says is that we love you Americans. You know, you think of the typical thing you think of when you think of Iran, you think of people carrying signs, death to America. Oh, there are a few of those, but they're not the majority. When you think about Iran, you think about the Israeli situation, how they hate Israel. Again, there are a few of those, but the majority of those that really care for us. It's amazing to me that we don't have this understood, but maybe that's why I do what I do, is so that you can understand who they really are. You know what's amazing to me? I love the internet. My friend who lives in Iran, I cannot mention her name. She's a different friend. She is a Christian. She's very, very careful about broadcasting that, but she and I talk. Right before the show today, I had a little Bible study with my friend. One of the things you'll find out as you hear this program is Bibles are very kind of scarce in Iran. You can't sell them on the street. It's illegal. You have to be smuggling them in. But one of the beautiful things about technology is I can actually have little Bible studies with my Iranian friends, just paste and link the scripture quotes. And I was having a little Bible study with my friend, and I was sharing with her about Blog Talk today, and she says, can I share my story? I said, sure you can. And she just emailed me her story. She says, now, you know, my English isn't very good, Randy, so you'll have to clean it up. So I will do that. I want to read to you, this is absolutely cold, just something she said to me. Because, again, my goal is to put a face on Iranians. Here's my friend, and here's what she has to say to you. I have had lots of American friends, and thank God none of them had wrong ideas about my country. Instead, they spoke to me so nice, and they have just gave so many compliments. But to those Americans that are not aware yet, I, as an Iranian citizen, want to say that, first of all, don't mistake me as an Arab person. We are not Arabs. Second, we are not terrorists. Third, we do not hate America like its people and its country. We are not like Afghanistan or Pakistan. We have a beautiful modern country, and it's not too dangerous for Americans to travel here. if they are afraid of them, let them know there's nothing to fear. And if they come here, they will see how kind Iranian people are and how nice they treat people. They will for sure have a good trip, and I hope they change their opinions about us. What a beautiful from-the-heart story from my other friend. You know, and she's absolutely right. I do think it's a little unsafe for Americans to travel there, not because of Iranian people, but because of the government. And that's unfortunately the case with Saeed, who went to build an orphanage one day, and the government arrested him. One of the dangers of going to Iran is if you identify yourself as a Christian, and they immediately assume you've come there to proselytize and to convert Muslims. They don't like Christians. But what I like about what my friend just sent me, it's true, about the kindness of Iranian people. They are absolutely beautiful people. And you may say, wait a minute, you're talking to them on the internet. Yeah, I know. You got to be careful with that. Wisdom says so. But I've been doing this for almost 3 years and talking to a consistent crowd of people, and they don't change. They are who they are. You go to their Facebook page, and you get to know them that way. You get to know them on video chat, audio chat, whatever way. And I can verify that they are the kindest, respectful people in the world. They are. And because they want to send this message to you and me, we are not hate America crowd. We are not deaf to America crowd. We are a kind people, a hospitable people. I've had some of my friends say, if you ever come here, you're welcome to come in my house and stay. And they are who they are. And that's why I like my other friend's story as well. She says very clearly, we're not like the Afghanistan or Pakistani people. We have a beautiful country. It's not too dangerous for Americans to travel here. Don't be afraid. We are kind people. And, you know, that's true. That's true. Well, this is why I do what I do. You just heard two stories. And they talk about who Iranians really, really are. And they are a kind people, a beautiful people. I want to bring to attention to you another phase of this program really briefly. And this is called something called Prisoner Alert. Prisoner Alert is put out by the Voices of the Martyrs website, and it talks about those Christians living in Iran who are arrested and are in captivity. And I want to bring to attention a man named Mustafa Bordbar, who was sentenced to 10 years in prison for being part of what they call the anti-security organization and gathering with intent to commit crimes against the Iranian national security. Let me translate. If you're a Christian, you're anti-Iran, you're anti-security, and they'll arrest you, especially if you're a Muslim that became a Christian. That's death. Now, he was arrested, that is Mustafa, on December 27th, 2012, and he was in a house church, and they were celebrating Christmas in Tehran. And what happened? They were detained and interrogated for hours before most of them were released. But Mustafa was arrested. And before his sentence, the family goes to the court. They offered up the deed to their home for bail, and the court says no way. And he has remained in Evin prison since December 27th of last year. He was first arrested way back in 2009 in his hometown of Rosh for converting to Christianity and attending a house church. They call that apostasy when you leave Islam, and the apostasy is still on his record, which means that they could put him to death. Now, it's not in the Iranian constitution, but they do this anyway. The Muslim clerks give their opinion on all these cases, and there is executing and hanging judges in Iran that carry out the sentences. So I bring up his name, Mustafa Bordbar. Please keep this man in your prayers. You can go to Voices of the Martyrs website, go to Prisoner Alert, and you can write a letter to this man, and hopefully he will get this. But I'm just telling you this, but there's something that you and I can do to make a difference in their lives. Well, what I want to do right now is play a song for you. It's an incredible worship song by Jeremy Camp. It's one of Saeed Abedini's favorite songs. He listened to this 2 weeks before he left for Iran last year. When we get back out of that song, we're going to be talking with his wife, Nagma Abedini. So I want you to hear now, Overcame by Jeremy Camp. On the cross in the desert.
Overcame.
Saeed, who is in Evan prison, and we'll get to her as soon as we can make that connection. I want to remind you that you're listening to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. My very faithful co-producer, Kel Fritzi, is working behind the scenes. Sometimes getting those connections, it takes a little time, but we will connect with her. We were listening to a song that is near and dear my brother Saeed Abedini's heart. It's a song that really kind of lays out that as a Christian, we're not in this battle alone. And Jesus has overcome for us, and he has paved the way. It is indeed a life of suffering and hardship being a Christian, but he has overcame. It's hope. That's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's the powerful testimony of who we are. As Christians, it's the power of the testimony of what Jesus has done for us. That's why I love what it says there. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb, that is his death, and the word of our testimony. The word is very powerful. And because it's God's infallible, inerrant word that we speak. And it gives hope to our world. And I wanted to talk a little bit while we're working on connecting with NAGMA. I wanted to talk about the new president of Iran. I think I spoke on the last program, and we had some technical issues. We talked about Rouhani, but I wanted to bring you up to date on some things that are now presently going on. And you know about the election back in June 14th. If you want to call it an election, it's hard to say that it is indeed an election. Many of my friends who went to the polls did so under coercion, that is. The government keeps track of your voting. And if you are not an active voter, you can lose your benefits. And they consider any inactivity at the voting polls, if you will call it that, as a sign of anti-government. So a lot of fear and coercion goes on with the process. But back on June 14th, 50% of the vote went to Rouhani. The reason why is because he claimed to be a moderate. And I think, like I pointed out on the last program, if I can make the moderate claim, I'm going to gain over the wills of people a lot easier than an Ahmadinejad, who's fiery and combative. And so Rouhani, being the keen diplomat as he is, said, I'm a moderate. Now, he claims a few things, being a moderate. I'm going to make things a little easier on political prisoners, whatever that means. I don't know. There's going to be more freedom for women in the hot, oppressive summers, you know, to not be so totally covered that they're sick in the heat, if you will. So he made some claims about the internet as well. And most prominently, he talked about the Western relationship with the nuclear issue and be more diplomatic, more talks. All the people that I have counseled with and have written on this know that the moderate claim is not something you can trust. Most of my friends who have fled Iran, who are now activists writing blogs in Canada and other places, say that he's pretty much a wolf in sheep's clothing. Be careful, because first of all, he had to be approved by the Supreme Leader. No candidate can be out on the ballot without approval. So his thoughts, his intellect, his philosophy is very keenly bent toward the Supreme Leader. So he's no different, if you will. So what does it mean to be a moderate? Now, wait a minute. In a place where there's oppression and fear like Iran, moderate? What do you mean, Mr. Rouhani? Well, one of the things I pointed out was what the little things he's going to do in Islamic society. But the problem with that is his cabinet is stacked with anti-Western hardliners. So your claim of being moderate is disintegrated by what you just put in your cabinet. It's amazing how he's assembled these men. He has an 18-member, all-male, all-Shiite Muslim panel of close advisors, and they include hardline holdovers, infamous former intelligence officers, one former justice minister known for ordering mass executions of political prisoners. Back in 1988, there was a mass execution. A lot of these were Kurdish prisoners, and they were put to death. And one of his cabinet members was one of the people on the Justice Committee that ordered the mass execution of political prisoners. That is amazing to me. Okay? And I think we're making progress here. We have the phone ringing. As we're trying to establish connection with NAGMA, we will do that. We have some time here, and we'll work out all of the bugs while we talk to her. For an answer. Okay, and so far we haven't had an answer, and we were supposed to connect at 3:30 Eastern time, so perhaps there is a little bit of confusion on the exact time. We'll keep trying. We definitely want to bring you this interview because it's very eye-opening, and I want you to know all about Saeed and what's going on in his life, and we will do our best to establish our connection. But like I was saying about Rouhani, his cabinet picks are anything but moderate. And like I mentioned to you, one of them was responsible for the mass executions back in 1988. And really, when you think about it, his cabinet reflects who he is. He's a savvy political person. He loves the balance of a variety of different forces to maintain the status quo. He also has a man named Mostafapour Mohammadi. This man is a veteran Tehran cleric and justice minister who served as Ahmadinejad's interior minister. Pour Hammadi is a former prosecutor of the Revolutionary Courts and deputy intelligence minister who became notorious for ordering wholesale mass executions. Another one, Mohammad Javad Zarif, he's an American educated career diplomat, and he's a former ambassador to the United Nations, and he could be a key negotiator with the West and Iran's nuclear program. So he's got a variety of people, but there's a double message going on here. This new government cabinet does not reflect a real significant change in Iran's commitment and its deeds to finalize its nuclear program. It's really a mix. So if you want to define moderate as moderate, I would define moderate as someone that takes the present climate and makes things easier for those living under the present climate, that there are measures of freedom and tolerance that weren't there at one time. So I think, like many of my friends who write think, that this is a reaction to the sanctions going on in Iran. It's crippled their economy. It's devastated their economy. And because of that, they need to put someone out there that can wager and barter and maybe debate a little bit with what's going on with these sanctions. And this is where Rouhani comes in. He's 64 years old. He's a very sharp and shrewd diplomat. And so that's what we wanted to really point out to you. Now, when I mentioned Rouhani being a moderate, and I mentioned the things that he says he wants to do, only time will tell. And I think that we have to keep a sharp focus on Iran. On my last program, I played a special clip from Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel and President. And he had some things to say about Rouhani. And one of the things he says is you can't trust him. Well, that echoes what my friend I wrote a blog about said. All mullahs are the same, she said. You can't trust them. And I shared this story once before, but she went to the election process on June 14th, and she didn't want to go. Her friend said, you better go or you could lose your benefits. You can get a lot of trouble. So my friend went to the ballot box in Iran, and she reluctantly stood in line, long line, and she just said to herself, this is what she wrote me, I don't trust any of these mullahs. And so when it came time for her to vote, and she put down on the ballot Justin Bieber for president. So I say this to my friends here. Do you realize there was a name on the historic presidential election this year in Iran of Justin Bieber from Canada? Canada's own Justin Bieber. I'm serious as I tell you this. Now, I've found out since then from my other Iranian friends that a lot of people, because they don't trust the mullahs, will write all kinds of names, family members down. They're just doing that in protest. But I just don't think that my friend is going to put any other name down but what she really wanted to. She says, I really love him. And so that's who I want as president. I said, well, you know what, dear friend, you are right. I mean, for one thing, can you think of any women that live in Iran that would be crazy about Rouhani? There are a few, but women love Justin Bieber, young girls, older girls alike. So if you were, and I'm kidding, of course, going to have a president of Iran, have someone that women trust and like, right? Well, that's what she put down for. And I say that because the culture of Iran is anything but friendly to women. It's very oppressive. Very, very oppressive. I remember back when I was preparing the research for my book, The Rose of Nowruz, I wrote for my Iranian friends. Just one of the side issues, I said to my Iranian friend, what are the big issues for you living in Iran? And without a hesitation, she came right out and said, there's no freedom in the workplace. Men harass women. They treat us like second class, and we're not paid as much as they are. And we work hard. We study hard. We go to school. And then she pointed out last year in Iran, in August of 2012, the universities declined 70 scholarship programs for women and instead gave those degree programs to men. And their reason was there was many women who were part of this degree program that are now unemployed, and it gives Iran a bad name. So they took those degree programs, instead of equally sharing them, they gave them exclusively to men. We're going to turn our attention. We've talked about the new president. And I want to go to another subject that I was actually going to talk about when we connect with Magma. And it's something so important that us as Christians, I think we should know more about this. It has to do with what it means to follow Jesus. And I think a lot of times the problem that we run into when we talk about following Jesus is really explaining what exactly we mean by that. Well, I'm going to go right to the master himself, Jesus, who said what it means to follow him. And when we do connect with Negeba, we'll talk more about this because you'll hear it from her herself. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Okay. Take up your cross daily. What does that mean? Well, think in Middle Eastern terms at the time of Christ. What was the cross a symbol of? Well, it was a symbol of death and pain and suffering. The Romans practiced the art, to a fine T, if you will, the execution of those that opposed the Roman government. And you were put to death on a cross. Excruciating pain and suffering. Now, let's translate that again. When Jesus says, if you want to sign up and follow me, you're no longer in charge of your life. Turn away from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily. It's not just once in a while. It's daily, and then follow me. Well, put yourself in the place of those that understood what the cross meant in that culture. He's not talking about anything other than the cross, so because when Jesus spoke, he talked in Middle Eastern terms and used those images to convey his meaning to them. Take up your cross daily. Well, what do you mean, Jesus, that every day I'm going to have a problem, this is a burden I'm dealing with, and I'm going to have to learn how to cope with it? No. Take up your cross with the idea that following me could mean death. Well, why? Why? Because the religious leaders of Jesus' day hated him. They considered him a false prophet because he did not agree with their interpretation of Judaism and the law. He had actually pointed out they had corrupted it and that they had distorted the law of God and that they had added their own rabbinical meanings to the law of God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes immediately assumed that because they did not, or they were not on his list of likable people, and that's why they called him a false prophet. They tried everything they could to put a bad name on Jesus. Everywhere they went, they would challenge him. Why don't your disciples do this? Why don't they wash their hands? Why don't they follow the law? And Jesus made very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, just exactly what they didn't do. He says, true righteousness is not some outward ritual. You have added to the law of God. God wants a heart that's surrendered to him, a heart that's broken over sin. Well, you're telling the religious leaders of their day that they are guilty of sin, that they're sinners? This did not go well with the religious leaders. So you can see the reason why when Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and corrected their total misconception of the law and corrected their misunderstandings and told God's truth, it enraged them. How dare you? And on many, many occasions, they tried to trap him. They brought him a woman committing adultery. You're supposed to stone her, Jesus. And if you're going to be a follower of the law, you know what Moses said about a woman committing adultery? And he turned the coin on them every time. And he looked at them and said, you know, if you're without sin, you'd be the first to cast a stone. Again, putting the emphasis on that the law of God is more than just confronting sin. It's convicting of sin. Sin in our heart that goes so deep. And the scribes and the Pharisees hated that kind of a challenge. How dare you point this out to us? So I wrote this blog called Take Up Your Cross and Follow Me. Based on what Jesus says, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Well, when I wrote this is back in March, and those 2 weeks, I'd been bombarded with a lot of troubling and distressing news concerning the people I admire and love, and I learned of our dear friend Saeed Abedini. He has started to talk about suffering from internal bleeding because of the constant beatings and torture he was receiving from the captors in Evin prison in Iran. So that distressed me. And then I have a friend in Iran. His name is Ebi, and he had been off of Facebook for so long, and I was really concerned about him. And one day he reappeared, and he said, you know, I've been in jail for 12 days, and he was lashed 76 times and fined a large sum of money. It's really a shame, but you see, Ebi is a Christian, and Ebi is not a Muslim, and Iran looks very dimly upon that. And so I heard this news, and I thought, wow. I'm thinking about Christians in Iran. I'm thinking about Muslims that become Christians. It's a very serious crime to convert from Islam to Christianity there. It can be punishable by death from hanging. And then I thought about these words of Jesus, how they fit this scenario. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What I love about this is Jesus did not sugarcoat this. He did not say, you know what, if you want to follow me, it's not so bad. You can have health and wealth and prosperity just as long as you follow me. You see, the reason I bring that up there is so much of this preached from the pulpits today. It's a distortion of what it means to follow Jesus. Every time I switch the channel on or every time I pick up a book in the bookstore I work, I hear so much about Jesus wants you healthy and wealthy. And they do a good job, of distorting and twisting the scriptures to fit that. And about every book I've read and every sermon I've heard, I've never heard any of them ever quote this verse, because that would destroy their theology. It would contradict what they're teaching. Now, don't get me wrong. Being a Christian doesn't mean that God does not bless you and heal you. He most certainly does. I'm an example of that. But that's not the focus of the message. The focus is following him, serving him, and proclaiming his word. And in a society like you and me live, when you hear these words, you go, really? But in the Middle East, when you live in an Islamic society and you hear these words of Jesus, you know exactly what he meant. And he means it's going to cost you your life in some cases. That can happen. My friends in Iran know these words. And they would say to you and me, here where we live, every day we know what it means to take up the cross. What's Jesus doing here? He's reminding you and me of a high price, a personal cost of following him. You are sending a direct message to the world when you identify yourself with Jesus. And the world doesn't love Jesus. The world, for the most part, hates Jesus. Well, let's flesh out the meaning. What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, it really means, clearly, as a Christian, we must die to ourselves and our own agenda and be willing to submit God's will for our lives. And in some cases, that can mean death. So the Christian is one whose life belongs to Christ. He's not the captain of his life anymore. Jesus is. His will is most important, not yours, not mine. Well, you can hear some Christians living here, "Whoa, I didn't sign up for that, Jesus. What do you mean?" Well, it's because we talk so much in our society about the promises of God, about blessing and healing and prosperity and health. We never talk about this issue very largely. Do I ever hear this being taught? There are a few that I consider are excellent Bible teachers. One, John MacArthur, wrote a whole book on this sermon, Hard to Believe, eye-opening. And you know, those are not easy words to hear, but when you once hear them, you know they're true. And it gives you such great faith to keep walking. Well, what does Jesus say in contrast? He says, if the world hates me, they will hate you also. In this world, you will have tribulation. And those are statements of truth and fact. Well, Jesus, why don't you just want to get along with everyone and tell them that God loves them and wills them prosperity and help? You know what? He didn't do that because he loves us. He told us the truth. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus took up his cross and gave his life for us. So he lived by what he said. He endured the pain and torture of an agonizing crucifixion so that we could be forgiven. In this world, you and me still have tribulation, but Jesus says, take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When I hear these words, they're a source of comfort to me when I think of Saeed and Ibi. Jesus understands the depth of Saeed and Ibi's pain. He experienced it himself. He is saying, don't be afraid, I am with you. I have overcome the forces of darkness. You belong to me. Those are words of comfort in the midst of our suffering. Now, sometimes other Christians, when they follow Jesus and they find out how costly it is, sometimes they're tempted to turn and walk away. That's just too much. And Jesus dealt with this on one occasion. The teachings of Christ offended some of his so-called followers, and they quickly departed. And then Jesus challenged the 12 disciples that remained behind. He asked them, are you going to leave too? Well, thankfully, Peter quickly responded with the only answer I think that any of us could ever give to this very important question posed by our Lord and Master. Are you going to leave too? He said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. How true. Just remember that when the journey becomes difficult and life-threatening, we need to remember Peter's answer. Jesus is our only hope and life. There is no one else we can trust our life with but him. So when I hear the distressing news of Saeed and Ibi, I ponder the ultimate truth of this, that I can really have peace and be comforted that they understand the cost of following Jesus. And so my question to you is, do you still want to sign up? We're going to take a short break right now. It's 3 o'clock on the Red Fox Blogger Network, 4 o'clock Canada time. We're still waiting to connect with Negva. I want to play you this song from Chris Tomlin. This is called Sovereign. I'll be back in a few minutes.
Sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the car.
that was Chris Tomlin, a beautiful, beautiful tribute to the sovereign work of God. It's from Burning Lights. It's called Sovereign, a Song of Real, Real Hope. I think we're making progress. I think our guests were running just a little bit late. We may yet connect with them. Please hang in there. But what I want to do before we connect with them, I want to play this clip right now. The first 300 days, it's a little short tribute to the first 300 days of Saeed's captivity. We can hear that now on the cross in the desert. Okay, we'll get to that in just a minute, my producer just said. I wanted to just follow up on a couple of things before we heard the song by Sovereign, by Chris Tomlin. It really amazes me, again, when I think that what it means to follow Jesus, we're finding out that the Bible says a whole different thing than our culture says, and it doesn't shock and surprise me. There's a current book put out by David Platt called Follow Me. It's really, really eye-opening about the cost of following Jesus, what it means to follow him in a culture that's hostile to him, and what it means to follow him in obedience when the whole world is saying you can have this haphazard view of sin, do as you please, and still call yourself a Christian. We live in a culture where Christianity is kind of a cultural thing, and when things get difficult and tough, those who claim the name walk away. And Jesus dealt with all of that in his teachings about the sower and the seed. The seed falls in certain kinds of soil. It's something that we need to really look at. All of us face trials and tribulations, maybe not like those in Iran and in the Middle East. But in those trials and tribulations, just like we heard from Chris Tomlin, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I think my big producer is on the line to Tiffany right now, so we may just in a couple minutes connect. I hope we can, because this is really an incredible interview. I'm trying to work it out with you. But our culture has a whole different spin on Christianity. It's like what John MacArthur writes in Hard to Believe. It's a light Christianity. So many of our sermons are more self-centered than actually God-centered. When is the last time you've heard about the majesty, the glory, the holiness of Christ? When you're specifically not hearing that a lot, you're hearing about your little problems and your little world, and you really, really don't get the zest of what the Bible wants to say to you. I just got a message from our producer. Good news, they're going to be on in a minute. I'm so excited. You see, this is what happens with live blog talks, friends. For all of you that have never done it before, you should do it. It's so much fun. It's exciting. But those things like Murphy Law, those things that can happen, will happen. And sometimes we can't always connect on time, but we're going to connect here very soon. And I'm excited about this. I read you my blog, Take Up Your Cross and Follow Me, but there's nobody better to explain what that means than my guest who's going to talk to you in just a few minutes. And, of course, I wish it was possible we could talk to Saeed himself. And we're praying one day that in God's providence and plan that he's released from Iran. Can you imagine the stories he will have about how God used him in his captivity? Well, I know he has already been using him. There's such a spiritual void and a desperation in the Islamic society. There really is. The idea of being a Muslim, this hard road you follow, this road of being a slave and doing all of these prayers and fastings, that doesn't have a core of any real truth to it. It comes right down to, I'm a slave. Where in Christianity, you're not a slave. You're a son or a daughter of the living God through faith in Christ. So I know there's such a void there. I have Muslim friends I really, truly respect, and I pray for them, and I talk with them, and I share my books with them. But they have that spiritual void. Many of them won't say so, but they feel it. And they feel the rigorousness of their religion, the duty, the obedience of it without any grace. In Christianity, certainly there's obedience and there's a rigorousness about it, but it's all about God's love and grace, what he's done for you in Christ. And so when those trials and difficulties come, in the midst of them, you can always reach out to your Heavenly Father, and His grace and His love will flow to you through prayer. There's a big difference, big, big difference. So we're waiting to talk with them in just a minute. And I want to just set this up for you, because I know they're coming on in a minute. For the last 300 plus days, Saeed Abedini has been a captive prisoner in Iran's notorious Evin prison. Back in July of 2012, he went to Iran to help build an orphanage. And while he was there, the Revolutionary Guard arrested him. He was arrested because, as a Muslim many years ago, he converted to Christianity while an Iranian citizen and as part of the house church movement. And so they considered what he did against the government anti-security. And he was arrested. Now, you know, Saeed is no longer a citizen of Iran. He's an American citizen. He lives here in the United States with his wife, Negma. They're both American citizens. They arrested him and they sentenced him in January of this year to 8 years in Evin prison. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Being a Christian in Iran is exactly what I just got through telling you. And Saeed knows what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. He's been in prison since June. I mean, since January. And they're here. Okay, I'm glad we're going to get ready to talk to Negma Abedini and Tiffany Barons. It's going to be live here in just a minute on the Cross in the Desert, the Red Flocks Blogger Network. So I hope that you've taken some time to refresh that lemonade, to sit down, and I know that you're going to enjoy this, because I know I will too. As I also mentioned, Saeed has been in Evin prison since January, actually, and he's been in there more than 300 days, but Negma has been busy behind the scenes with the American Center for Law and Justice to send a message of freedom to Iran. There has been over 600,000 plus signatures on the SaveSaeed.org website petition for setting Saeed Abedini free. And so what we want to do on this program is talk about that, how you and me can get involved in speaking up and being Saeed's voice. We're going to find out what other things we can do through prayer and activism to bring this man home to his country where he lives. So my guests in just a second here are going to be Negma Abedini and Tiffany Barons. And still waiting. And I know they're here, but just not exactly ready to go. But there is a website you can go to. I'll be mentioning this throughout the interview. It's SaveSaeed.org. That's SAEED.org. And you can sign your name and be a voice for Saeed Abedini, who has spent more than a year away from his wife and his two beautiful kids, Rebecca and Jacob. You have to see their pictures. They are dolls. They're adorable. I want to say hello to Tiffany Barons and Negma Abedini. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert.
Hi, Randy. It's nice being here.
Very nice to meet you. So glad that you could join us. We've been waiting for you.
Yes, thank you. There was a little glitch, but we got through. So,
is this Negma?
Yes, Negma.
Negma, welcome to the Cross in the Desert. I've been spending some time with our listeners explaining what Jesus says when he says to take up the cross and follow us. And I want to talk to you about the amazing things behind the scenes that you're doing with the American Center of Law and Justice to bring your husband home. Can you just tell in a short amount of time what it is you have been involved in doing, and how us as listeners, how we too can get involved in being a voice for Saeed?
This is for me or for Tiffany?
This is for you, Negma.
Yes, well, I got involved with American Center for Law and Justice from pretty much day one. Someone directed me to them. I was very confused of what I should do when I heard about Saeed's arrest. Actually, in July when they wouldn't let him leave the country. And I really believe it was a divine appointment. The Lord just had me contact them, and they have done a great job in advocating for Saeed and in terms of diplomatic efforts, but also prayer and just being a voice and for Saeed and many persecuted Christians. And so it's been a hard and difficult journey the last year, but it's been a great one. As you mentioned, it's been great learning to carry my cross and learning to follow Jesus and learning to have God lead and seeing God really use this to for the gospel has been great.
There have been over 600,000 plus signatures on this petition. Is that right?
Yes, over 600,000. We're hoping for more, but yeah, it's great to see so many people signing the petition and being a voice for Saeed on SaveSaeed.org.
Now, back in June, Nagma, you made a very special trip to Geneva, Switzerland, and had a few minutes to speak before the United Nations. Can you tell us a little bit about that experience?
Yes, it was a great experience to be able to speak in front of the Human Rights Council about Saeed's imprisonment and actually Iran's violation of human rights by keeping him in Evin prison illegally, just simply because he's a Christian and Iran has agreed internationally and internally to allow for religious freedom. So he's been kept and beaten and tortured for his Christian faith illegally, and it was great to be able to share that with so many different countries. But also what was very dear to my heart, and I know Saeed's heart, was to be able to share about Christ in front of all those countries. And I got to speak about Christ being the way to reconciliation with God, and that was wonderful.
I heard that part of your little speech there, and I was really moved by that. I thought, you know, here's an opportunity. Here's what Nagma is doing in the midst of this difficult time in her life and the difficulty she's facing with her husband in prison. She can take this opportunity and turn it around for the glory of God and speak something that everyone there that don't know Christ can hear. And they heard the message through your little speech.
Yes, it was a very special moment for me to know that a seed was planted and people got to hear that Jesus Christ is the way to God. And I know that the Lord will take it from there of how that bears fruit.
I have a question for Tiffany, your legal representative there, Tiffany Barons. Hi. I'm Randy, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert.
Hi there. Thanks for having me on.
Tiffany, tell our listeners about the international perspective of Saeed's captivity. And first of all, I want to thank you for such a great job that you're doing to support Nagma and all of those that have their rights violated that are suffering in the world. Thank you so much to the American Center for Law and Justice for being such a support. What has been the response of the international community to what's going on with Saeed, and does this have an effect in his freedom in the future?
Well, first of all, it's our pleasure to be involved. I mean, I know that every one of us at the ACLJ feel very called to this work. It's more than a profession. It really is our calling. But to answer your question about the international pressure, you know, that it's so key in cases when you're dealing specifically with countries like Iran who have limited diplomatic relations in the world and who are suffering under economic sanctions, that they feel the pressure from the international community and that multiple nations around the world stand for the persecuted Christians and stand for Saeed. So that really has been one of our primary approaches, is to make sure that governments and world leaders are aware of Saeed's case, that they're inquiring about Saeed, and that Iran is hearing from multiple nations that they are standing up for this man, for his faith, and for religious freedom in Iran. We know from history that Iran responds very well to embarrassment, and unfortunately it's kind of come to that there has to be an international scaled embarrassment to be able to free Saeed and bring him home.
Now, I know that since this whole situation has begun, there's been a change in presidents in Iran. I have a question for you, Tiffany, and for you, Nagma. about the claim of the new president to be a moderate. I have my own views on that, Rouhani being a moderate, but I'd like to get your insight for our listeners to know what kind of man Rouhani is. First to you, Tiffany, and then Negma.
Certainly. I think, you know, Rouhani has a very difficult task. Any president coming in after Ahmadinejad would have a very difficult task, but under the present circumstances where if you look at the entire political structure of Iran and its current status in the world, the people we know from 2009 forward are really getting fed up with their Islamic government. Although it's a predominantly Muslim country, now they can tell you very few of them are full-heartedly serving the Lord. They're hungry for something else. But a part of that is wanting this change, and so they are electing, you know, what the most moderate of those that were selected to be able to run for president. And we can quarrel about whether he's moderate or not, but when it comes down to the freedom to practice one's faith and whether Christians are going to be persecuted in Iran, it really comes down to what kind of influence this president will have on the supreme leader. We know that Ayatollah Khomeini really sets the agenda here, and so we are hopeful, maybe cautiously hopeful would be the best way to put it, that Rouhani will be able to influence the religious clerics and the supreme leader who really hold the most power when it comes to bringing charges against and persecuting the Christians in Iran.
Thank you. Negma, you lived in Iran, and you know the culture firsthand. You know the society. You know the hurts and the needs that Tiffany spelled out about people who are hungry and they're tired of their government. Does the fact that Rouhani says that he's a moderate, does that give you hope in relationship to Saeed's freedom?
It does in a way. I'm glad it wasn't another so-called radical president that was elected, but really, as Tiffany mentioned, the supreme leader is in control, and really over the last even few days, we have seen increase on Christian persecution. We haven't seen much change in terms of their policy on that, and other policies that they've considered. They haven't really changed their major policies on Christianity or Israel or other nuclear. They are moving forward with that, and I haven't seen any signs of them being lenient or trying to release any of the political prisoners. Recently, there was a Muslim celebration that usually they release many prisoners, and that would have been a great opportunity with Rouhani having been appointed, and we didn't see much freedom for many of the prisoners that was expected. So I'm hopeful, but until I've seen so much from the Iranian government that until Saeed's home in the U.S., I will not stop. We will not stop our efforts until he's physically in the U.S.
Absolutely. Now, at the beginning of this year, somewhere around March, Saeed talked about suffering from internal bleeding. And the many reports we got through you on Facebook, Negma, and also the ACLJ, was that he was not being treated because Muslims view Christians as being unclean. Now, just recently, he was actually given the opportunity to go to a hospital, a private one, and then released, and he's back in Evan on medication. But the latest report I had was that the bleedings are still there, the pain is kind of severe, and that has caused fainting spells. Do you have any further news and updates on that? Because I know his parents go and see him pretty regularly.
Mm-hmm. He's still, you know, the medication has, it seems like it helped somewhat with the pain, but he still deals with a lot of pain. It's not really treating the problem. He still deals with a lot of pain. He had fainted last weekend. He is dealing with a lot of pain, and it seems like he might require more extensive treating, maybe surgery. And it seems like the Iranian government has done. We're happy they've treated him. They've finally taken him in and started treating him with some medication, but seems like they've done the bare minimum to put outside pressure off in terms of people asking for his treatment and his health. So, but unfortunately, he is still in a great deal of pain.
Right. Well, Tiffany, when you hear news like this, that they are making, it looks like they're making efforts to treat him, does that give you hope that what you're doing with the ACLJ, the signatures, the constant awareness, and talking to international people, do you see that there is some progress and there are some real hope now?
You know, I think we see these glimmers of hopes and hope and that they finally did give him medical treatment is, of course, something to praise God about. It's something we've all prayed for. It's something we've worked for. It's something we know many governments and many organizations have pled with the Iranian government to ensure that he does receive medical care. And so, yes, there is hope in that. But I think more than anything, and Nagmeh, what I am certain agree with me on this, is our hope is really found in God on this one. And I know that we can continue to work with countries, and I do believe that that is a necessary part of how the Lord would, you know, bring this case to hopefully a new an end and a new beginning for this family, so that they can move on and Saeed will be home with his children. But we have to remember that God is the one that's going to open those doors, and God is going to be the great healer and the great physician who's going to really treat him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
I have
this
to agree.
Is very encouraging. Yeah, go ahead, Maggie.
Yes, I have to agree with Tiffany.
Yeah. Prayer is just central to all of this. Prayer and speaking out. This is what I do, Negma and Tiffany, all the time on my Facebook, is talk to Iranians, and I pray with them. And there are times I even cry about their situation and just speaking out for them. In your case, prayer has been absolutely vital. It's like breathing, praying, and calling other Christians to pray. And that brings me to what I wanted to ask you. I think it's so exciting to see how you have organized this prayer vigil for Saeed. And you got to tell us all about this. Maybe there are some people that don't know about this. I know that you have advertised it on Facebook and lots of people know about it that way. But talk to our friends here in Canada about this prayer vigil that you've organized for Saeed nationwide at government buildings on September 26th.
You know, I do believe, as Tiffany mentioned, prayer is the most powerful tool we have. I actually have received many messages saying that on that day that we pray, it will be like Peter, where the believers were praying in the house. And, of course, we see Peter knocking at the door, and all the believers are shocked that he's out, but that's what they were praying for. And we're hoping for that with everyone praying, we'll just have a miraculous release of Saeed, but also focus on the persecuted believers that are like Saeed. Christians, many, many Christians are killed and tortured every year because they are Christians, they believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm holding the prayer vigil all across the U.S. and different countries. I would love if Canadians could join. It's September 26th. We're meeting at government buildings to not only pray for Saeed and the persecuted, but also bring awareness and ask for our governments to step up and speak out. We're meeting at city halls and state capitol buildings, and we're doing it at noon. But it could different cities are a lot of cities are meeting at noon, but at their time, local time. But some are meeting in the afternoon. So whatever time works best. But we're hoping to get as many people praying, and it's the latest information of which cities are participating can be found on savesaeed.org/vigil.
I noticed that there are 42 American cities that have responded favorably, and that's just great news to see. I love the Facebook family, and they are committed to one another, and I see such a commitment to you and to Saeed, and of course, like you mentioned, the many Christians all over the world. I've opened up our program to be talking about the 10-year-old Egyptian Coptic Christian girl walking home from her Bible study, Jesse Belos, and she was shot and killed, presumably by the Muslim Brotherhood. So it's horrible, the persecution that's going on. And this prayer vigil, while it's for Saeed, it's also, like you mentioned, for Christians that are persecuted all over the world.
Yes, exactly. The number one persecuted religion in the world, and many are killed. And I mean, a lot of them are like this little girl. They're defenseless, and they just believe in Jesus. And there's not much awareness. There's not much, not very many media is covering these horrific things that are happening against Christians in the world. And they need our prayer to be strong in their faith, their families who are left behind, and they need our prayer and support more than anything.
It's amazing when I hear you talk. You're such an example of courage and faith through all of this. How is, from your communication with Saeed's parents and the things you've heard, how is God using him in the depths of this horrible prison? And I think of my friends Miriam and Marzia, which will be guests on this program in a few weeks, how they talked about how they were treated there, how they were given antibiotics that really never cured their problem, and how they endured 259 days in Evin prison. And yet God used them in spectacular, mighty ways to talk to the drug dealers, the prostitutes, the political prisoners, all of them that were there. Now, speaking about that, how has God used Saeed in Evin prison? What can you share with our listeners?
You know, I've shared before the Lord has used him to lead many to Christ, and so that has given me a lot of hope. I've seen here and across the world how the Lord has used it as I speak at different events and churches, how the Lord has used it to bring other many other people to Christ outside of that prison and bring the church together. But just knowing that the Lord's using Saeed in prison for the gospel has given me a lot of patience, knowing that the Lord's doing a work, and until the very last person that needs to hear and be saved, then Saeed will be done and God's going to release him. So I trust on his timing, and as I hear more reports, it makes me very encouraged to hear that.
I love the perspective that the Lord has given you such a peace, if you will, a perspective from his point of view. He's given you his perspective of how to handle this very difficult trial, and in the midst of it all, you have that calmness and assurance, and that just speaks to my heart. But it must be a lot more different for your children. Talk a little bit about Jacob and Rebecca. I remember one time on the internet several months ago that you showed a video, a very touching 10-second video of a prayer from Jacob and tears in his eyes saying, "I pray Jesus will bring my daddy home." How are they coping?
That's been the most difficult part of the journey for both Saeed and I. I know when he's expressed things to his family, he misses. I mean, as any father or mother would understand, it's hard being separated. In a way, it's torture in itself just being separated from your family. And then for me, seeing my kids suffer. And, you know, a lot of people, around the time I shared the video of Jacob crying and asking for Jesus to bring daddy home, I was speaking on Fox, and a lot of people kept saying, "How are the kids doing?" And I just felt like here's a glimpse of a video of when they're crying and they're throwing fits, or when they're just really missing daddy, and for the world to see a small glimpse of their precious hearts breaking. And as anyone could understand, it's very difficult for kids waiting and waiting, and they see other kids with their dad, and there's definitely a big part of their life that's missing. And even as adults, it's hard for us, you know, losing family members or not being able to have them close by. And to, as a 6-year-old and a 5-year-old, to have to go through that, it's been very difficult. And as the Lord has used this to draw Saeed and I closer to him, I'm using it to draw them closer to Jesus and teaching them to pray and just rely on God and learn to be patient and trust God and not, you know, just trust that God is in control, the government is not, and God will bring daddy home at the timing.
Right before you and Tiffany came on, I was sharing a song from Chris Tomlin that just blesses me. It's called Sovereign. And those are words of comfort in the midst of what you were going through and all of us go through, and that we have to reach out and trust that God has a purpose in our suffering. And you mentioned how you're teaching your children to pray and grow closer to God through this. So there is a purpose in what you're going through. And that the words to the song Sovereign are just beautiful. It talks about how he's in control. And those are not easy things to experience emotionally, because it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. It certainly doesn't look like God's in control, but he's reminding us that in spite of it, that he will bring good out of this evil. I remember what Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good."
Exactly.
And that's this is what I see in this situation. But you said something not too long ago that I had to stop and think about it. You said in the Bible, in Daniel's case, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, even if God does not deliver us from this, we will not worship you, O king. And then you said something about Saeed that really touched me about his captivity, that no matter what, because you both have a heart and soul for witnessing to Muslims, no matter what happens, you will continue on serving him and reaching out with the love of Christ to Muslims.
Yes, exactly. And that's just, then it's interesting because the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, and a lot of those actually happened in the middle, in that country, in Iran. Uh-huh. And not a lot of people know about this.
Right.
And it's interesting because Saeed and I, since Saeed was saved and since I was a little girl and came to know Jesus, we've prayed for Muslims. And it's just interesting that this is the way the Lord has brought this about. And it's initially before I went to media, I was really talking to my pastor and really having a really difficult time. And, you know, my pastor said Paul would have never thought he'd be preaching to these authorities in chains. And this just seems to be the way that the Lord has chosen for the gospel to be shared with the Muslims. That's what we've always prayed for.
It's amazing. It's like a parallel to my friends Morin and Marzia in captive in Iran. And they were out sharing Christ in the dangerous city of Tehran, handing out New Testaments. And there came a point in time where they were arrested and put in Evan prison. And they both say in their book that Evan was their church, just like what you're saying.
It's amazing
how God will throw us in that furnace of affliction and do great work through us in that way.
Yes, and even on the outside, how the Lord's using even not just the furnace in the prison, but how the Lord has used their situation with this book, and I'm sure in many other different ways, to do his work, not just inside of the prison, but outside. And I know Mariam, we'd known each other years before in Iran when we were doing ministry, and I just can't imagine being told that, being on death row and not knowing every single day if that was the day that they were, going to take your life because you believe in Jesus. But the furnace, you know, for me, it is the prison. It is like their time in prison, but the Lord using that not to only just show his glory to those in the prison, but using it for the outside world, for the church, for the body of Christ to be awakened, to be active, you know, in a way to, so many people have read those books and they say, oh, God, you know, God used it to do this in my life and do that in my life. And so for God to use their time in the furnace, not only just for the prisoners inside Evan, but also for the outside world, it's amazing.
You have a message. I think Saeed actually had a message and sent it to you. What the Lord is teaching him, what the church needs to hear. And I was reading a blog I wrote before you and Tiffany came on about the cost of following Jesus. And I have to say that there's way too many churches that don't have the understanding that this is not a bed of roses. It's not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's about following Jesus, and a lot like Saeed. And Saeed has a message, and you have a message for the church through this. What do you think, through all of these experiences, you would say to the church?
You know, some of the Saeed's letters have talked about it, where he says, embrace suffering and use it to be the light of Jesus or the salt and being an example. I think we want our life to be easy, but really the reality for each of our life, whether we're put in prison or directly persecuted for Christ or not, we all go through suffering. We all go through hardship. And, you know, I used to be negative. It used to really bother me with all the hurt and pain in the world. But really I see God in his goodness has allowed it to draw us closer to him. So all of us have people who are sick or dealing with cancer. We've lost loved ones. financial issues, work issues, family issues, and the message is that Saeed has shared and I have shared is to embrace those. Let it break you. And when you're broken, when you're at your weak place, when everything's falling apart and you are broken and you turn to God, then you receive His peace and His love, and the world sees that. Then you can be a living testimony of Christ. But if you run away from the suffering, then you're not broken. You're trying so hard to be happy and run away from anything that bugs you, if it's that's making you suffer, if it's a relationship or if it's a situation, if it's a job, then you're not going to experience that. But as soon as you embrace that suffering and allow it to break you, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, then the Lord is close to you, and He gives you supernatural joy and peace that the world, and in my life I've seen it, people look at me, and atheists have asked me, what is it about you? We want to know. There's something real about your God. There must be a God. And so the world sees the reality of Jesus when you're breaking and you receive Him and you connect to divine and the fruit is coming out. Then the world sees the reality, not the religion of Christianity, but they see the reality of Jesus. And you can be a light in wherever hard situation you're at. If it's your family's falling apart, if someone's sick, if your work is, whatever's happening, the world sees and says, you're different. You're not breaking. You have peace and joy and happiness through this trial. What is it? And people will come to know Christ because you're shining Christ. You're not just preaching it out of just knowledge, but it's become part of you, and people see the reality of who God is. And the world needs to see the reality of who Christ is. We can't just be preaching about Him.
Yes, very well put. Tiffany, I'd like to ask you the very same question. In your work with the ACLJ and the things you see in the world, the oppression and the fear of just the oppressed people and their human rights, how has all of this shaped your Christian walk?
Oh, I will say, I'll start first with Nambe. I think she's probably been more of a spiritual encouragement to me than I could ever be to her, to even remotely walk through this process with her and see what God is doing in her life and in her family's life has been a challenge to my own faith. To know, you always have to question, if I was in her shoes, would I respond the same way? Or if I was in Saeed's shoes, would I stand for Christ? And I think it's a constant reminder. But I also think when you talk with folks in the persecuted church around the world, sometimes they don't like to be called the persecuted church. They just want to be part of the church. And while we see them as the persecuted, quite frequently I think they know that what the Bible says about the faith growing in persecution is so real and so true that they almost, I actually heard a gentleman say to me, he was an African man, he said, I pray for the West that you face persecution like we do, that the church faces the persecution so it will grow. Because I think they want to send missionaries now to us, so many of these places. In fact, I talked with folks in the underground church in China who are preparing missionaries to send them to the West. It's such a challenge to our faith of how awakened can we be? Are we going to be okay with mediocrity? Are we going to be the lukewarm that God will spit out? I'm so blessed that I get to interact with these folks whose faith has been so sharpened by persecution and by trials.
It's like what Negma said and what you're saying is that when we embrace the suffering, we shine a light of God's grace and endurance to the world. But I also hear you saying that, wow, these countries are saying, we want you to face what we're facing because that's the only way you're going to grow. And the message I hear them saying to us in the West is, like I've been saying throughout this broadcast today, that Christianity is not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's about following Jesus, being a light, a truth, a messenger of His truth. And while I also mentioned God can heal and prosper, but that's not the focus. And I think the Western church is preoccupied to a comfortable, lighter Christianity. And what you're saying about the churches that are persecuted, you're never going to grow in that climate very well.
Yeah. I think they felt such a realness of the presence of the Lord because God has met them in their persecution and in their suffering that they know until we taste that and see it and experience it, our faith will never really be real.
Right.
Exactly.
Well, Negma, that
and all of our faiths can. And we look at we look at Christians who are persecuted, and we see their faith shining. And all of us have that opportunity to allow suffering to make our faith real, to become a reality in our life. And all of us have been given that opportunity. All of us have issues in our life that we can allow the Lord to use to refine us and use us for His kingdom.
That's so true. I agree with that, because you mentioned that Megan has been such an inspiration to you. She certainly has to me, too, an inspiration and an example of following Jesus in the dark and difficult times, not just the good times. Megan, you've had, like I mentioned, was going to mention, many people have worked hard to benefit and raise money and raise awareness with the SAIA.org page and the petition. And now the upcoming prayer vigil. And so can you just, in this last couple of minutes, tell me the future of this? What are your hopes and dreams with what's going on? What are your thoughts about everything now?
Just what has happened thus far, the future of what I see, what has happened to our family.
Mm-hmm.
Saeed's number one passion and his vision, actually, his encounter, what he says his encounter with Jesus was, what he heard directly from the Lord was, "I'm coming back soon, go preach my gospel." And that has been, from day one that I met him, that has been his number one passion. And, I've seen how the Lord has used the suffering to draw us closer to him, and especially for his gospel. And, my vision and passion, actually last week I had a few hours, I went to the wilderness and just was focusing and praying, and it was a great time of worship. And, I felt the Lord was leading me, that was telling me that he will open doors in areas that have never been opened for the gospel. And I've seen, I'm going to, for example, an event in Phoenix, Arizona soon, and there's Muslim figures, prominent Muslim figures, Mormon figures, different groups of people, human rights activists that are there that would normally not necessarily be open to hearing from a Christian. And my passion is to go where the gospel has been very close to people groups, to areas that people have been very resistant to the gospel. And I've seen the Lord open doors with speaking on Iranian TV and non-Christian, like news channels and different areas at the UN and different things and different events. I've seen the Lord really allow me to speak into lives and people that have would normally not be hearing the gospel. So that's my passion for SAIA, for the Lord to use our lives, our short life, which is a vapor, which ends very quickly, to get to be able to share the gospel in areas that no one has that has not gone before, for the gospel to go to areas that has never gone before. And of course, one of the main passions is the Middle East. I would love to see a revival in that area. We've never seen it. We've seen it in China. We've seen it in Russia. I would love to see. We've seen it in South Korea. I would love to see Middle East be shaken by the gospel and millions to come to know Jesus. That's our greatest passion for both Saeed and I.
Well, and I too share your passion. That's why I do this. And I really want to thank you, Nagma Abedini and Tiffany Barons, for spending time and sharing from your heart and talking about Saeed and what God is doing in your lives. You're amazing women. I commend you for speaking out like you do. I just want to say in closing, I just came back from a conference in Indianapolis. Some very conservative, strong Christian ladies called the Smart Girl Politics met. I met some amazing women, and I wish you could have been there and you could have shared what you've shared with our listeners today. They could have benefited so much for it. So I'm hoping they will listen. I want to thank you both. We're going to continue to pray for Saeed. And any closing thoughts as far as how other Christians can get involved in helping and being a voice for Saeed?
Yes. Is this for me or for Tiffany?
It's for both of you.
you know, I can share, and I'm sure Tiffany has her her ideas on that. You know, that prayer vigil that we talked about earlier is the 1 year anniversary of Saeed's imprisonment, and the idea is not just to pray for Saeed. I believe as churches come together and pray, the Lord, there's power and blessing in unity, and I believe the Lord will use it to bring revivals even to our cities, different cities and countries. And there's the Save Saeed website that there's a petition there that over 600,000 people have signed, and the more that are able to sign it, the better. But more important, just getting the word out and in your city, in your community, about what's happening with Saeed and the persecuted Christians, and praying. The more prayer, you could never have enough. And it blesses my heart to hear so many people from so many different countries and areas are praying. And so you can always get involved by sharing Saeed's story and praying and getting different churches and groups involved to pray as well.
That's right. You're right. Amen to that. And Tiffany?
Yeah, I mean, I will reiterate Nagme's prayer. I think that's both of our first primary and our biggest weapon against the enemy, both the spiritual enemy of here, Iran. So I would encourage people to pray. We don't have Canada yet on our list. Not a single church has signed up yet to participate on the 26th. We'd love to have people join. And then be looking at SaveSaeed.org, the website, for new updates. You'll see that there's still the ability to send letters to Saeed in prison as an encouragement. Nagme will also get copies of that to encourage her and her family. And soon to come, we will be releasing the ability to write a personal letter to the president, new president of Iran, President Rouhani, pleading for Saeed's release. So folks, there's definitely ways to get involved, to sign a petition, to tell your friends, to tell your church, and to tell your family to do the same.
Amen. We have a part to play. We can make a difference in the lives of persecuted Christians and in Saeed's lives, letter writing, praying, being a part of these events. Thank you both, ladies, for being on the cross in the desert. God bless you. Thank you so much for informing us about Saeed and sharing your heart with us. I really commend you both for coming on. Thank you very much.
Thank you for having us, and thank you for your heart. We appreciate it. God bless
you. God bless.
God bless you both. Well, there you heard it from my guests today, Nagme Abedini and Tiffany Barons from the American Center of Law and Justice. And they're just sharing their hearts about how you can get involved and speak up for Saeed and all Christians that are in persecuted situations all over the world, from Egypt to Afghanistan to Iran to Iraq. It's all over the world. And I really, really appreciate their words, especially what the Nagme said about embracing suffering, because we can be such an example, a testimony of Jesus when we are strong in suffering and we're patient. We can learn so much from the wisdom of these great ladies. And I'm so glad they were a guest on my program. I thought for a while we weren't going to be able to connect, and I'm thankful that we did. I want to also thank my chat people. I'm sorry if I've neglected you. Kathy, Poppy, and Vito for joining us in chat. And didn't mean to leave your names out, but we thank all Canadians for taking the time in their busy life to listen to this broadcast. Of course, you can listen to it anytime afterwards. I just want to mention in passing, with our last couple of minutes, on Thursday, September 12th, that's less than a month, I'm going to have Miriam and Marzia as my guests. The book they wrote, Captive in Iran, talks about their life in Iranian prison for 259 days. It is a book that has changed my life. Please mark that on your calendar. It's going to be at the same time, and they will be on Thursday, September 12th. And, oh, no, I'm sorry. Did I call them Canadians? They're Americans. Okay. Kelly, my able producer, pointed that out to me. I thought they were. But they'll be my guests, and I can't wait for this. They have a testimony about what God did in their lives in Iran, especially in Evan Prison. It became their church. I don't want to share a whole lot about it because it'll spoil what they're going to say, but you have to be on the computer that day and listen to this blog talk, The Cross in the Desert. I want to thank you so much for your patience in our situation today. We are so glad we connected with our guests, and I want to thank my able, capable producer behind the scenes. You know her as the Red Fox blogger, Her program is on Mondays and Fridays on the Red Fox Blogger Network. That's Kel Fritzy, and I could not have done this without you, Kelly. Thank you so much. I want to say to you, we will see you soon again, and we will have Captive in Iran, Marim and Marzea, as our guests, and I'm sure you're going to want to be on that broadcast. Thank you again to Nagma Abedini and Tiffany Barons. Thank you most of all for being patient and listening. Thank you for spending this last 2 hours on the cross in the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. Goodbye. God bless you. See you in just a while.